You would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. This is God's word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Go back to the scene right at the opening of this chapter. Jesus has been doing ministry. He's been teaching the crowds. The crowds have been so enormous that people who came late couldn't get to him. And his mother and brothers came and stood outside the place where Jesus was. And Jesus did not go out to them because the reason why they had come was not their faith in him, but their lack of faith in him. Now, later in the day, says that same day, Jesus does leave the house where he was teaching, and he goes outside, and the crowd is so big that they're pressing up against him, and he really can't teach effectively from there. So what he does is to get into a boat and sit in it while all the people are on the shore. This gives him what he needs in order to be able to speak to the whole crowd. But what he says to them is what the Father told him to say. Jesus says, I only say what the Father tells me. This is what the Father told him to say. And it was a word that wasn't just for them, but it also spoke to Jesus about what's going on with them. Do you ever wonder? I remember the first time that I preached in Ukraine. At the end of the message, I made a very clear, I thought, invitation for those who wanted to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Not just asking for forgiveness, but really wanting to surrender your life to Him. And if you've never made a decision like that before, today I want you to do that and indicate it by standing to your feet. And about 90% of the people in the room stood up. And I thought, okay, that's not right. And I turned to the translator and I said, they don't understand. Have them sit back down. And I said, this is not for people who have already been believers. You already are a Christian. This is not, I'm not talking to you right now. We'll talk to you in just a moment. This is for people who have never before prayed to receive Jesus Christ. You've never asked Him to save you. And now you want to trust Him as the one who died on the cross to pay for your sins, and you want to surrender your life to Him so that He is your King. He is your master. He is your boss. He is your owner. And the translator's translating all this. I said, if that is the decision you want to make and you've never done anything like this before, I want you to stand to your feet. And about 90% of the people in the room stood to their feet. And I just started to cry. And I turned to the translator and I said, I've never seen anything like this. And he was Ukrainian and from that region. And he was crying. And he said, I haven't either. We were getting to preach in a place where the gospel had not been proclaimed openly in over 70 years. And so these were people who had not even had the freedom to go somewhere and hear the gospel. Now they were hearing the gospel and God was doing a tremendous work. 10 churches grew out of those meetings in Ukraine. But I must say, as I was preaching and seeing the tremendous response in that region of the country back in that year, I was wondering, is this real? Is this going to last? Is this good soil, or is this shallow soil, or is this crowded soil? What's going on here? And I was amazed to see not only the response short term, but the response long term. Jesus is speaking to a crowd. And the crowd seems enthusiastic, but Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. Jesus knows that the reason he came was not to be acclaimed as king and overthrow Rome. The reason he came was to die on a Roman cross. The whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus as the sacrifice. His cousin John had introduced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus knew that he came to die. His disciples didn't, but Jesus knew that. Now he's preaching to a crowd that is so enthusiastic that they crowded around him so much that he has to get in a boat and go out on the water in order to be able to speak to them. But what he says to them is that a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. The reason for the quick, enthusiastic response was not good soil. The reason was shallow soil. There was no depth. There was no root. And so when the sun came out, when it got hot, when conditions were difficult, those plants withered quickly because they had no root. The same condition that caused them to quickly respond caused them to quickly fall away. There are some people who are very enthusiastic about whatever they hear. It all sounds like a good idea. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, the beloved Tevye is listening to the arguments of people in the village. One makes a very strong argument, and Tevye says, this is true. And another one responds to the argument with a total contradiction, says, you know, here's why that's wrong. Tevye listens to his argument. Tevye says, oh, this is also true. The third man speaks up and he says, well, they can't both be right. It can't be this way and this way. And Tevye says, this is also true. He's an agreeable guy. He can see this man's point. He can see this man's point. But they contradict each other. So they can't both be right. Okay. True. He doesn't know truth. But he's agreeable. There are people like that. You present the gospel to them and they think that's wonderful. Yes. Do you want to trust Jesus? Well, yes, I think I will. They have no clue what they're talking about. They don't understand at all the commitment that they're making. That is one reason, children, why we don't push you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ while you're here. We tell you the truth about Jesus. We encourage you to trust in Him. We want you to trust in Him. But if you tell a little child, this is the truth, and I want you to pray this prayer, the child will pray the prayer. And if you say to a little child, now we're going to pray to the great pumpkin, the child will pray the prayer that you teach them to the great pumpkin, because children tend to be very impressionable. But a lot of people who think that they've led their children to Christ discover later on that that child didn't really understand at all what that was about. The child was just going along with whatever mommy and daddy said. And let me tell you something. It's wonderful to have children who trust you. It's wonderful to have children who are compliant. But parents, pray fervently for God to do a supernatural work in your child's heart that only He can do, because He's the only one who can save them. He is the only one. And young people, please understand that having prayed a prayer, raised your hand, signed a card, gone forward, gotten dunked in the water, does not make you a Christian. You are not saved because you did the right thing. The only way anybody is saved is by what Jesus did. I'm not saved because I raised my hand. I'm not saved because I prayed the prayer. I'm saved because Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins and rose again from the dead and gave me life. He is the one who did what was necessary for our salvation. I hear from people often who want to be sure they've done what they have to do. What do I have to do? Just tell me what to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Trust in Him. Don't trust in what you've done. Trust in Him. He is the one who saves. And I plead with you, trust in Him. Trust in Him. So, Jesus was asked by His disciples, why do you speak to the people in parables? In other words, Jesus, I don't think everybody's getting this stuff. We're not. I mean, they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. And so they're saying, if we don't understand, I don't think all those people understand either. Why do you use this method of teaching? Now, a lot, I've heard more than a few preachers say that the reason Jesus spoke in parables was in order to make it so that everybody could understand. They apparently have not read the book. Okay? Jesus says that he spoke in parables because those people were not all supposed to understand. He deliberately used a method of teaching that was somewhat cryptic. I don't understand the word cryptic. That's my point. Okay? Jesus spoke in a way that some people got it and some people didn't get it. Interesting. Now, I don't think that's very democratic. I think everybody ought to be just the same. Well, sorry. God is no respecter of persons. But the fact of the matter is, the reason that we do not automatically all come to faith is because we need God to do something supernatural in our lives in order for us to see the truth. And that is the truth. Jesus says, let him who has ears to hear, hear. And so the disciples say, why do you do this? Why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. This knowledge has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. How do you listen? Have you ever been in conversation with someone, supposedly, and suddenly realized that you'd been thinking about something else and you didn't really catch what they'd been saying to you? Isn't that embarrassing when that happens? Particularly if they ask you a question. Like, don't you agree? I mean, you don't want to say at that moment, I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention at all to what you were saying. So if you want to be non-committal about the don't you agree question, you say something like, well, I think it's very complicated. Hedging your bets, trying to, I think you have a point. I mean, we've all been there. We've all been in a situation where somebody is telling us something and we're not getting it. Now, sometimes it's because people are talking to us and they're not making any sense. I know sometimes people come to me with great breathlessness and they are like, really. I didn't get that. I'm sorry. And I hear that. Okay? There are people who do that. And that's not good communication, just so you know. But Jesus is speaking in parables to fulfill what God had already said about the people he'd be speaking to. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Did you hear that? They have closed their eyes. Why aren't they hearing? Why aren't they seeing? Because they don't want to. They're not hungry for truth. They're not eager to know. They would like to avoid the truth. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. That is, repent, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. For generations, God had stirred in his people and spoken through the prophets that one day the Son of David would come. One day the Son of Man would come. One day the Messiah would come. One day the perfect sacrifice would be provided. One day the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head. And Jesus says, you're getting to see it. What you are experiencing right now is what they longed for. But it didn't happen in their lifetime. The book of Hebrews talks about how all these died not yet having received what was promised, because God had intended that they would only find completion in what is happening with you who are in Christ Jesus. So, Jesus says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Is he talking to the crowds at this point? No, he's talking to his disciples. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, folks, pause right there. The message is about what? The kingdom. Who is the king in the kingdom of God? God. That's why it's called the kingdom of God. Okay? He is the ruler. Guess who's not? Anybody else? You and I don't get to be the boss and God works for us. That is tragically the attitude of tons of people who call themselves Christians. Basically, they think they've found the proper method to get God under control. If I do this and I do this and I do this and I don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, then God has to do what I say. I can obligate God to me. As we've said before, that is not worship, that is witchcraft. Don't ever think that God can be manipulated by you. The goal is not to get God to do our will. The goal is for us to do His will. I want to be in step with His Spirit, not get His Spirit in step with me. So, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Gee, we're a whole chapter over and Jesus is still talking about spiritual warfare. Jesus is still acting as if there really are demonic forces at work that influence what's going on in the spirit realm. Jesus says the enemy comes and snatches away what was sown in that person's heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So did he lose his salvation? Well, it kind of sounds like it, unless you read the rest of the Bible. In which case, you understand that Jesus says in Matthew 7, which we've already read, depart from me, I never knew you. We read in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us, because if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us. It's not that people lose their salvation, it is that the lack of perseverance makes it clear that they never were one of us. Is it possible for a Christian to fall into sin? Absolutely. And the Bible talks with us about how to respond in that situation and seek to restore such a one. But please understand this. When God saves somebody, He keeps them, and they will ultimately persevere to the end. That's not just my opinion. That is the promise of God. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. This is a plant that has roots, but the problem is it is surrounded by other things that take up the energy, the life that would go into producing a crop. If the garden is not weeded, the weeds will outgrow the other plants. It's a sad thing. That's why you can't just plant the seed and water it and voila, we have a wonderful, productive garden. No, you got to keep working it. You got to keep going back and removing the things that don't belong. Because otherwise, other things will choke out the life and the fruitfulness of the plants that we're trying to make it. That's why you plow the ground before you plant the seed. You prepare the soil. You seek to get rid of things that you don't want growing in your garden. You don't just go into the woods and plant corn, throwing it on the ground. Unless you just want to feed birds, okay, and squirrels and other things. So this is a picture of many people, and think about how many people in our culture this would describe. Why aren't they producing in terms of spiritual life? Why isn't there more time to serve the Lord in serving others? Well, got to make the money. Got to take care of myself. Got to be sure I'm okay. Jesus says, it is the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth that choke it and make it unfruitful. I would just ask you honestly, do you have some weeding that you need to do in your garden? Do you have some things in your life that really don't belong because they're robbing you of the time and energy and resources that should be dedicated to serving the Lord? But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it and produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Even among those who do the right thing, not everybody sees the same results. But let me tell you something. The only hearer of God's word who's described as good soil is one that produces a crop. Okay? If you think the point of your salvation is just for you to go to heaven, you have misunderstood. I was called to the home of a woman who was dying. Hospice was already there. She had asked that they contact the local Baptist preacher on Cape Cod. I was in another town, but I was the nearest Baptist preacher they could find. This woman had been a Baptist as a child, but she had turned away from the faith and never, ever had anything to do with God or church in her adult life. Now she knew she was about to die, and she was afraid. I came and I met with her, and I said, have you come to the point in your life where you know for certain that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? She said, no, that's why I sent for you. And I said, okay, well, if you were to stand before God and He said, why should I let you into my heaven, what would your answer be? She said, there isn't any reason. I'm a horrible sinner. I've done wrong. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I teared up and I said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And I shared with her that Jesus came to save sinners. And the fact that she was acknowledging her sin and her need, and she knew that there was a God who could justly throw her into the fires of hell, that was a good thing. She didn't need somebody to say, oh, well, God understands. She needed somebody to tell her about Jesus dying on the cross to pay for her sin. And that's what I got to share with her. She prayed to receive Jesus. So did her husband. While I'm praying with her, he was down on the floor on his hands and knees praying. Both of them prayed to receive Christ. And she spent the remaining days with a telephone and her address book, calling people in New Jersey and every place else where she knew folks and telling them, I have just given my life to Jesus Christ. Please, while you have the opportunity, I want to implore you, give your life to Jesus. Don't waste your life like I did. She spent the remaining days of her life trying to lead others to Christ. She was fruitful. Even though her life was very short at that point, I did her funeral just about a week and a half or 2 weeks later. But let me tell you, that woman shared the gospel with more people than many folks who've been in church for years. The only good soil is soil that yields a crop. And I implore you, make sure that you're not letting weeds and thorns, the worries of this life, a desire for wealth, choke out the fruitfulness of the gospel in your life. Nothing else compares. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for sending Jesus to save us. But Lord, we want to be the real thing. Please, show us the truth. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. May we be among the blessed who have been given the knowledge of the kingdom. May we bear fruit for you, and we will be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.